You might like to turn in your Bible to the book of Hebrews and chapter 6. And perhaps we can look to the Lord in a word of prayer. And our God and Father, set apart thy word that we might stand back and understand it. And our God, we're going to thank you very much for all that you do and all that you don't do. Thank you in Christ's name. Amen. In our study of the book of Hebrews chapter 6, we're in, and we need to advance, like the end of verse chapter 5, we need to go from milk, which is fine for babies, but it isn't good for adults to have just milk. Now, so, and need to grow to get strong food, and we have to be exercised, the end of verse chapter 5, 14. Exercise between good and evil. We need to be exercised so that we know the difference. And God says it in Deuteronomy. God says it in the kingdom to come in Isaiah, in Ezekiel, in the 40s, in the kingdom, during the kingdom. They are too busy to teach the people to know between the common and the holy, between the clean and the unclean. They need to learn to know the difference. Now, having said that, and keeping that in mind, the result, therefore, conclusion, what's the next thing to do? Leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, etc. We did those a little bit in verse 1 and in verse 2. So, having said that, having those, leaving them, and we looked at them so we could see advancing forward and why to the need to do so. So now, when you come to verse 3, this will we do. And you want to go from this, T-H-I-S, slide all the way back up to verse 1, let us go on. What are we to do? This, what are we doing? What is this? Let us go on. This, let us go on. Now, to move forward, to advance, to maturity, to grow up, to go forward in a good and wonderful way. Let us to go on. And now, having said that, and keeping that in mind, and in verse 3, this we will do, if God permit, if indeed God wants that, there's no question about that. So let us go on to the fullness of maturity. There's no question about going on and developing and growing, not a drop. And if God permit, and for you to see that God has to work. If God doesn't want to give me another 10 days, then I don't have them. No matter what, 10 more days I might be able to grow some more. But if the time is cut, think of children. People die when they're very young. They die. They say, well, you only gave them 10 years. Well, God could have given them 10 more years. But in God's will, it wasn't 10 more years or 10 more minutes, for that matter. Now, so if God permit, over to James, which you know, not far away. And in James chapter 4, you'll recall the admonition in the light of the persecution and everything. Chapter 4, James, picking up in verse 14. Well, I'll even get context a little better, verse 13. Go to now, ye that say, tomorrow, today or tomorrow we will go into such a city and continue there a year, and buy and sell and get gain. Wherefore, whereas you know not what shall be on the morrow, for what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanish away. Now, verse 15. For that you ought to say, If the Lord will, we will live and do this and that. If the Lord will, we will do it. We'll do that this afternoon. Maybe, if the Lord will. We haven't got there. We have no assurance we're going to get there. We think we're going to get there normally, but we have no assurance of surely. And we aren't supposed to be trusting in that, because God has a wonderful plan, and we move as much as we understand it. But that plan, we don't actually know it. We don't actually know this afternoon. We think we do, but we don't. Now, and one other place that will help you in that, 1 Corinthians, and you'll see it, different ways to say this. If God permit, we want to grow. We want to go forward. 1 Corinthians 16, sliding down to verse 7. For I will not see you now, by the way, but I trust to tarry a while with you, said Paul, if the Lord permit, if he permits it. I hope to stay a little longer with you, if God permits it. So you got the movement. Yes, God has to permit. God has to open the door. God has to allow something. And he may not allow it, but he may. So that, with that in mind, you need that. Because we're told with strong admonition and warning, we're to grow and know in a most wonderful way. And then, verse 4, for it is impossible for those who were once enlightened, etc., etc., etc. It is impossible. Something's impossible. And impossible means impossible. It's impossible. So, what did I do wrong? Did I do right? I mean, I never know. Are you looking at your Bible? Yes. Hebrews chapter 6, excuse me. And in verse 4. It is impossible for those who were once enlightened, etc. Now, before we do that, what do we need to understand always is basic things. We need to understand them, and they we're locked into them. So, God's Word, Genesis to Revelation, is God's Word. It starts in Genesis, the trees in Genesis, the plants that are planted in Genesis, end up growing up in Revelation, the conclusion. So we have a beginning and we have an ending. Everything that starts, Genesis beginnings, everything has an ending, conclusion, Revelation. So in the process, we need God honors his word, and he's the same. He's the same in Hebrews as he is in Isaiah. So God's the same. Saying what he's saying, he understands what he's doing. He knows the first chapter and he knows the last chapter. So God's word is to be honored. The whole of it is governs the parts. So each part in the Bible is governed by the whole. So you can't just take the part. It can't be in any way. There can be no confusion, no conflict, no contradiction. Can't be. If there is, it's in the era of the people that are making copies. It's not in the original now. So, having said that and keeping that in mind, and the whole is governed by a part, what do we know, always know? What are we to always know among a lot of things? Over, if you would please, to John chapter 5. In John chapter 5, what are we to always know? The set. They aren't going to be contradicted in Genesis or Revelation. It's the truth. The truth will set you free. Now, so in chapter 5, a verse you know, a wonderful verse, 24, 5 and 24. Verily, verily, or amen, amen, confraternity, Amen, amen. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me has everlasting life. Has everlasting life. Now that's a fact. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Shall not perish, but have everlasting life. That's the first part. And shall not come into judgment, condemnation, because Christ goes to the cross and takes our sin in his own body, and we understand forgiveness. We enjoy forgiveness. So, we got life, and we can't come into judgment. That doesn't mean the Bema seed, as we shared, is certainly for us. But that isn't talking about that kind of judgment. Talking about chastisement and correction, etc. So, not come into condemnation. On the contrary, it's passed from death unto life. So, you can't. Those are set things. You get saved, you're going to either be saved or you're not. There's no way to mess around with it. We can write 10 books on it and debate it and discuss it till you're blue in the face. And when you're all done, it says what it says. God said it, period. God didn't ask me, didn't ask you what to say. God said, why did he say it? Because it is his word, it is his grace, his work. He's the one that goes to the cross. He's the one that pays the price for our sin. He's the one that saves us. What did we do? Zero. We were just recipients of the pardon that he would give. Now, having said that, keeping that in mind, and whether here you aren't far away, why not? Over to chapter 6. And just add to that. Chapter 6. And may I pick up in verse 39. This is the Father's will, 6:39. This is the Father's will which hath sent me, that of all which he hath given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. So God, what God does is wonderful, and God's doing it. And since God's doing it and we aren't doing it, we don't have any. All we do is believe and receive. That's all we do. So God is doing what he's doing. He's going to lose nothing because his name's at stake. Now, having said that, in the light of his name being at stake, go over to Isaiah 48. Isaiah 48, all kinds of ways. Just little things just to remind you. Because if you lose the little things, then when we get into the bigger things that you have to think about, you don't have the pieces to stay with it. So, got to keep the pieces. Now, therefore, Isaiah, in Isaiah chapter 48, verse 9, God does everything for his name's sake. Your sins are forgiven for his name's sake. That's what he does. So you want to know why is he doing it? Because of us, good guys, bad guys, nice guys. No. Everything God does is for his name's sake, because of who he is, for his glory. It never does say, no, it says, no flesh shall glory in my presence. It's never about us. It's about his name. So when you're looking now, God's name is the issue. So, in chapter 48, verse 9, for my name's sake will I delay mine anger. And for my praise will I refrain, hold back for thee, that I cut thee not off. For behold, I have refined thee, but not with silver. I have chosen thee in the furnace of affliction. How so? For my own sake, even for my own sake will I do it. For how should my name be polluted, and I will not give my glory unto another? So there's no way. So those are set things about our God in whose presence we sit. They're locked in. Nothing to say. They're set things, wonderful set things. So now, having said that, little bit and keeping that in mind, God's wonderful thing. And God is able to go in the wonderment of being saved in a most wonderful way, and he saves us in his wonderful grace. So, in order to do that which you are very familiar with, but spin it together in another way. First, John, the Gospel of John, and chapter 1. And in the Gospel of John, so remember, now there's no confusion, no contradiction, no conflict in what God does, what he says. So, and everything's on the line. The glory of God's on the line. His name's on the line. So he isn't going to let anything louse his name up. Nothing's going to come that says, God made a mistake. God doesn't make mistakes. Now, so therefore, in the wonderment of being saved in a wonderful way, God saves us. And you are all, you all somewhere, maybe, hopefully, in verse 1, chapter 1, verse 12, as many as received him. When I received the Lord Jesus Christ as my Savior. And remember, it doesn't use the word accept. It uses the word received. Accept, you could accept something and not believe it. You don't have to. I can accept the White House. I can accept the pharma, the doctor over there on East Oshkosh. I can accept he's a good doctor. I accept that. But he isn't my doctor, and I don't know him. If I received the doctor as my doctor into the house, that's different. Accept. So you want to be careful. Accept, understandably, in all of the definition and all of it. It could mean, if you're going to say it that way, but you got to say it so that you don't mean just accept something. You need to receive it. So therefore, receive power. And over, if I can, verse 14. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. So when I received the Lord Jesus Christ as my Savior, I had to receive grace. Can I be saved without receiving grace? Where is grace? In his Son. Where's the truth? The truth will set you free. Where is the truth? It's in his Son. Can I receive his Son? He that hath the Son hath life. Can I receive the Son and not have life? And grace. I have to have grace. I have to have grace. We're saved by grace. Christ is full of grace. He is the grace of God. God giving expression to his grace. Christ is the way to express it. And sliding down verse 16. When you receive the Lord as your Savior, you get grace, verse 16, and of his fullness, remember what you have in verse 14, he's full of grace and truth, and of his fullness have we all received, the word received back over to verse 12, and of his fullness have we received grace for grace for grace, in place of grace, in place of grace, in place of grace, grace and grace and grace. So we're saved by grace. When does grace run out? A year? 2 years. When does grace run out? It can't. Why? Because you don't have 10 pounds of grace. He's a person. So when does grace end? He'd have to end. And he's going to end. Wow. Can't change. So got the grace of God and the wonderful grace of God. And we need to understand that. So what else? These are simple things. Hebrews chapter 3, which is what we're doing in the book of Hebrews, which is what the book of Hebrews is about. Hebrews in chapter 3. And you will notice, verse 1, 3, 1, Hebrews. Wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of your profession or confession, Christ Jesus. Consider the Lord Jesus Christ, who's full of grace and truth, who you received as your Savior, he is the great high priest, after the order of Melchizedek, as we've done. He is the high priest. And the high priest's ministry is to anchor in the person, the sinner in this case, and the holy God. God died for the sinner, and he represents the holy God, and he propitiates and sanctifies and satisfies the holy God's holiness. So he makes an atonement, Sinner, holy God, boom, where? In Christ. He's the high priest. He's the high priest. And he locks it in. So not only is he Savior, he's the high priest. So anything that could come up, he represents anything that could come up in the rest of forever. So he's awesome high priest. Therefore, in that, these, just this little bit, the warning, God is going to give us a very sober, wonderful, wonderful warning, and to help us to understand. Come on, nice. Now, having said that, now back to chapter 3 of Hebrews, since you're there. Hebrews in chapter 3. And you will note, please, in chapter 3, picking up down to verse 7. Wherefore, as the Holy Ghost saith, today if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts, as in the provocation, when you're contending with the Lord, as they did in the day of temptation, testing in the wilderness. In other words, don't harden your heart. That's the warning. The warning is, don't harden your heart. And it's a warning. So that the high priest is there, all the other things are there, and we're introduced to chapter 4, and 4 introduces us to 5, 5 introduces us to 6, etc. So in chapter 3 we want to make sure we're not hardening our heart. That's the problem. It's easy to do. It's easy to become indifferent, slack. Think of Ephesians chapter Revelation chapter 2 and verse 5 and 6 and 7. They lost their first love. They neglected it. They didn't matter. They were busy, but they lost their enjoyment of God. They lost that. That's very costly. Because then you're still married, you're still this, you're still that, but you don't have the love. You lost the excitement of the relationship. Now, so, the high priest, his job is to keep that. And we don't want to harden our heart, because it's easy to do. Our old nature loves to perform it. Verse 12, take heed, 3:12. Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. Take heed. So we don't want to depart. We don't want to disappear. We don't want to be indifferent and let it all go as if it has no relevance. Verse 15, want to send today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts, as in the provocation, for some, when they had did provoke, howbeit not all that came out of Egypt by Moses, but with whom was he grieved 40 years? Was it not with them that had sinned, whose carcasses fell in the wilderness? And to whom sware he that they should not enter into his rest, but to them that believed not? So what happened to, did all, I'm just using the 600,000, 600 plus thousand men that died. They died. They didn't go. They didn't go up and attack when they should have, in Numbers 13, and all 600 and something thousand died. Now, it doesn't mean they're all saved, they're all lost, they can't all be lost, but they died. It cost them something. It cost going forward. They couldn't go forward. They lost out on it. Now, having said that little bit, and keeping that in mind, to lose out. So God, Can we lose out? Yes. Go over with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, picking up, if I may, in thought, going, as you know, the Lord's table, sliding, if I can, to verse 29 for a little context, to 11:29. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily, unworthy manner, eateth and drinketh damnation, judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body, what they're doing. What do? We take of the bread, we're recognizing his body. Not my body, not your body, his sinless body that he did. We take of the cup, he went and died for the cross. He shed his blood, not my blood, his blood. That's what he did. I can be indifferent as if it was, whose blood is it? His. Whose body is it? God's. Don't be indifferent to that. Verse 30. For this cause many are weak, sickly, among you, and sleep or die. For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. So in God's chastening judging, does God judge? Yes. Yes, he does. Remember the ark? The ark in Samuel, Uzzah, whatever his name, H-U-Z-Z-A-H or something, Uzzah. He's a nice guy. Anyway, in the process, the ark was coming back from the Philistines, and the ark was bumping along in the road, and no one could touch it because it's the ark. And in the process, priest could, but in the process, it hit a bump in the road, and the wagon shook, and the ark jiggled, and Uzzah said, I think it's his name, he went, and I'd do the same thing, I'm sure you would. I would try to hold it. I don't want it to fall on the ground. I don't want the ark to fall on the ground. Nothing wrong with that, except no one can touch the ark except God tells you. And of course what happened is, the ark wasn't gonna fall anyway, but he kept the thing, but he went and died. Is he a believer in the sense of a good guy? Yes, but it cost him. If we judge ourselves, verse 31, if we should not be judged. So is chastening a real thing? Yes. Sick, weak, and die. Yes, it is. But when everything gets so far off, and you have to keep this in mind, the initial Israelite at Mount Sinai, Exodus 21, etc. If your children are way out, now who's the first to cast the stone? The parents are. The parents cast the stone. No question, you don't even have a debate about it. They just do it, and then the rest of you add the stones to stone them to death. Wow, and God's holiness, the ground, Deuteronomy and that. Keep the ground clean. I don't want to have any dirt, any waste products on the ground. I want it holy, it's holy. That's all awesome when God's there. But when God disappears and the world becomes like the world, the believers become like the world, you don't see it anymore. And the holiness of God. Think of what you have, just wondering. Think of 1 Corinthians 3, you don't have to turn there. Well, you want far away. You could turn there. 1 Corinthians 3. Just to see it. 1 Corinthians 3, verse 15. If any man's work, 3:15. This is the Bema seat, the judgment seat of Christ for believers. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so is by fire. Know you not, what are we supposed to be knowing, Corinthian believers, that ye are, that's in the plural, that you are presently the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you. So therefore, If any man defile the temple of God, which you are, him shall God destroy, for the temple of God is holy, which temple you are. But what happens when the temple isn't holy? What happens when the assembly doesn't have God? And anything goes, which is what we have church today across the world. You don't have to worry about being judged. No, people think of negative, positive, all kinds of things come and go. They do what they do, and they can do it. It isn't like it will be. So you have to weigh that, understand that, so that you don't lose it. All of those awesome truths are real when God's there. When God's there, all of that movement of God is exercised so the people inside know and the people that are watching know. Now, and then when you think, well, think of, if you would, Ananias and Sapphira, Acts chapter 5. You know, they're believers in the early church, and they went and did what they did. You can turn there just for the sake of doing that. Remember, judge. So nothing, you have to be judged. So we judge ourselves. I understand. I'm not messing around. You don't want to mess around. You say, well, it doesn't matter. Wrong. You better. I'm trying to help you see that. It isn't going to happen. You can swear, blaspheme almost, and no one's going to care. But when God's there, my friend, and that's holy, anyone that defiles the assembly, God, watch out. But we don't have that anymore. And we're further away than ever because of the COVID and the warm climate. Got to keep the climate right, you know. Climate's the big thing. It isn't war. The war is, if the war helps the climate, that's good, you know, the saying, all that stuff. Anyway, wow. So, over in Acts chapter 5. And you recall, so we're looking at God saves. He doesn't unsave, he saves. And people that are saved have to be saved. That's all there is to it. And so in Acts chapter 5, and you remember, and I'll not read it all, but a little, but verse 1, but a certain man named Ananias and Sapphira, his wife, sold the possession and kept back part of the price, his wife being privy to it, and brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. And Peter said, But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost and to keep part of the price of the land? In other words, he sold the land. He sold the land for 100,000, make believe. That's going back too far. Remember, you could have bought the house right next door. We could have for 15,000. Remember 15,000? 15,000 is what you buy a watch for now. 15,000. That's right. 15,000. Wow. Now, so therefore, they did. But he only put down 50,000. That's what he put down. Because I'm going to give. But while it remained, was it not in thine own, etc., etc., etc.? And Ananias, hearing these words, fell down and gave up the ghost, and great fear came on all them that heard these things. Because you can't. God was right on top of it. He was providing everything. So we could give him the whole 100,000, and all of us would be safe and sound in the midst of increasing persecution, would be safe. Sliding down, verse 6, and the young men arose and wound him up and carried him out and buried him. And it was about the space of 3 hours after, when his wife, not knowing what was done, came in, and Peter answered unto her, tell me whether ye sold the land for so much. And she said, yea, for so much. Then Peter said unto her, how was it, because she gave the same story her husband did. Then Peter said unto her, How is it that you have agreed together to tempt the Spirit of the Lord? Behold, the feet of them which have carried thy husband are at the door, and shall carry thee out. And she died. That's judgment of believers, of believers. When God is moving, but when God isn't moving, you'd say, boy, God doesn't, wrong. God is there. It's just the thing is so lousy. It's so far from God in the first place. It's just there. And we're living in that end of the age period, which is very difficult because you want God to fix things, like in Habakkuk. God, why can't you judge the bad Nebuchadnezzar? You see, he's an awful person. God said, I will in due season. Now, after he levels Jerusalem. Now, having said that little bit in mind, and keeping that over, if I can, over to, if you're in back to Corinthians. And 1 Corinthians chapter 9. And I'm doing, trying to get you to see, A, God saves, and so he doesn't contradict. So whatever you read anywhere, God doesn't save an unsaved. Like the Methodist or Arminian or whatever, you come, keep going forward, back and forth to get saved, you know. Saved over and over again. You can't get saved over and over again. That can't be. No more than you get born. What did Nicodemus say? Can I go back into my what? My mother's womb and come out again? Well, that's no. That's correct. You can't do that again. You have to go forward. You can't go backwards. You've got to grow. If you don't grow, you can't stay this way. Now, so therefore, here's 1 Corinthians chapter 9, another illustration. Here's the Apostle Paul, certainly an example to us. And in the process, if I can, verse 24. Know you not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize, so run that you may obtain. Every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they that do it, they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. Therefore, I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air, like, was it Don Quixote, which guy that fought the windmills? Don Quixote, no, I forget the guy that shot the windmills. It was pretty good fighting windmills, you know. Well, anyway, verse 27. But I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest, what's the danger, Paul, that by any means, when I have preached to others and told them, do this, I myself should be a castaway, to put something on the shelf, as it were, unusable. You're down here, watch. Here's the watch is sanctified right now. Right, sanctified watch. And here's the sanctified watch. And Paul said, I don't want to lose being a sanctified watch, set apart. But I know if I don't do this right, I'm going to end up, the God's would have cast away. I'm going to be a pot with a crack. God can't use it. He isn't going to throw it away. He just puts it over there. It isn't, no, not here. It's over there. I don't want to be a castaway. I don't want to do that. Now, who's that? That's Paul. That's Paul. So is it easy to do? Yes, it is. Because we get, you know. So now having said that and keeping that in mind, so we want to go and judge ourselves. And here's Ananias and Sapphira. They did what they did. And in the process, one other place I could think of, I guess, that over to 1 John. 1 John chapter 5. And in 1 John chapter 5, picking up, please, in verse 17. All unrighteousness is sin, and there is a sin not unto death. We know that whosoever is born of God sinneth not, but he that is begotten of God keepeth himself, and the wicked one toucheth him not. And we know, verse 19, that we are of God, and the whole world lieth in wickedness. There is a sin unto death. There is believers die, like we read in 1 Corinthians 15, 11, I should say. Many are weak and sickly and sleep, but they died. They died. It can happen. So it's a real thing, believers to die, but the believer is dying. A believer is still a believer if they're really, really saved. That's the key. The key. If I receive the Son as my Savior, he that hath the Son, 1 John 5, 12, he that hath Son hath what? Period. That's the way it is. Now all the rest is there. You can think about it, talk about it, but all the rest is there. I receive the Son as my Savior. He that hath the Son has to have life. Christ is your life. You have to have it. So there's no messing around with it. So now, having said that, over I can to, what was I going to say? Over to John. John chapter 12. And all I'm trying to do is get you to be exercised a little bit to understand things have to be what they are. Things are what they are. So nothing's going to change what is. So I have to lock that in. So whatever else I'm going to read in the Bible, it has to agree with the parts of it. That's the way it is. God doesn't contradict himself. So therefore, in 1 John chapter 12, I should say, chapter 12, verse 26, what have we looked? We, in Hebrews 6, let us go forward, let us advance. So therefore, verse 26, if any man, may or may not do so, if any man serve me, let him follow me. And where I am, there shall my servant be, the one who's going to serve me. Be. If any man serve me, him with my Father honor. So I'm looking, you're going to be, if you're going to, what are you saying in Hebrews 6? Follow me. You can't serve me unless you follow me. Unless you outwork my wonderful will in your life, I want you to grow up from a baby to have full maturity, solid food. I want you to do that. I want you to be, think of a servant, the word servant there, deacon, servant, waiting on tables. And you know, if you went to a fancy McDonald's and you have a little table setting with the napkins and everything on the table, exaggerating, and you have forget McDonald's because you can't even imagine that. So I go to this fancy restaurant and they got everything on the tablecloth and everything, and the men are there, and I think I saw one once, and he sits there with his little thing, you know, over his arm, you know, waiting, watching you. So if your water goes three drips down, they put more water in. I mean, they're right there. They come along and they do everything, and you drop a crumb and they're there with the knife and trip the crumb up and et cetera. They're right there. Wow. Waiter, servant, deacon. You're looking to God. That waiter was looking to serve that table. The believer is looking to serve God. Except you follow me and honor me, you can't serve me. You have to be there to serve. So God, what do you want us to do? Christ in us to grow, to know, to grow up, and to have a wonderful relationship to God. Now, having said that, all of that is just a small nothing, as it would seem, compared to what should be, could be. It's nothing. But I want you to have that locked in. The people that will be here next week, maybe if we ever live that long, they won't know any of this. They won't even think about it. We'll tackle right into the middle of the swamp, as it were, and they want to know why we're in there. That's the way it is. What can I tell you? So, over now, it isn't a swamp, really. Hebrews chapter 6. In Hebrews chapter 6, I'll read verse 3 again. For this we will do, this to go on to perfection, we will do, if God permit, and if God's will, God has to make it allow it to happen, or it isn't going to happen as we shared earlier. So, for, and the reason we're going to go forward, for reason, there's a reason if you don't go forward, the negative part of it, for, it is impossible for those who were once enlightened, tasted of the heavenly gift, and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost, I'll read the first five, it's a little sequence, and have tasted of the good word of God and the powers of the world to come, if it's impossible. Now, verse 4, 5, and 6 are one sentence in the Greek, just one sentence, so there's not different sentences. So you need that. So, and there are seven verbs, participles, and one main verb. And so we go down in verse 6. If they fall away, to renew them again unto repentance, and to renew them, to renew. It is that renew is the main verb. And therefore, I'm going to read it in one sentence. I'm going back to verse 4. It is impossible, now I'm going to add the main verb, to renew them again to repentance. It is impossible to renew them again to repentance. It's impossible. Now, to renew them. So the issue is it's impossible to renew them to repentance. It's going to say, if you crucify the Son of God afresh, etc., it's impossible to do so. It's not possible. So the impossibleness isn't on God's end. It isn't on God's end. It's on our end, on the believer's end. The believer has to understand the problem is a believer's problem. Like we read in chapter 5 of Hebrews, verse 11. Of whom we have many things to say and hard to be uttered, seeing you are dull of hearing. You ought to be able to hear with the ear and learn and grow and have solid food. But you don't. You don't have that solid food. So therefore, you need to go and grow. And in the process, you don't want to go backwards. Chapter 3, verse 7, we did a bit ago. Now, don't harden your heart, etc. The problem is with the believer. The believer, it isn't with God. God doesn't have a problem. Humans do. Humans do. If I reject the Lord Jesus Christ straightway on Calvary's cross, if I reject that, by that I mean I could reject it, but then I wouldn't be saved. So, but, remember now in 70 AD, Hebrews is written before Titus destroys the temple in 70 AD. And therefore the Jews are still going to the synagogue to sacrifice. Do you understand that? They're still going to the sacrifice. The Jews are. That's what they do. And there could be people that got saved, Jews that got saved, that may want to still go to the synagogue and the sacrifice that they did. Because we're so used to the sacrifices, and we do them. So we're so used to doing them, etc. And we'll do them. And as we do them, and now it doesn't, I'm with you guys, but I go over there on the other days to do what they do, to do the way the Hebrews were back then in the temple. And I'm with them, my friends, and my background, and my nice people. I go with them. I do that. And in the process of doing all of that with my friends in that. So I'm going to the temple and doing it. And also, when it comes to the law and the Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believes, And Christ is the end of the law. But well, we like Galatians, we believe we're saved by grace and justified, but we still need to honor the law. We still need to honor the law. So if you're going to keep doing stuff, if you keep doing, back up to chapter 6, verses 1 and 2, if you keep doing stuff you're supposed to have left, you don't do this anymore. And if you keep going to the sacrifice, I'll do it update. If I keep going, sorry to say it, I keep going to the Mass. Mass. What do we do in the Mass? We crucify Christ what? Again. If I keep doing that, what am I saying? Christ died once for all on the cross. What am I saying? What am I saying? A, to myself, I don't believe that. Why am I doing this? It's impossible. It's impossible to go on if you keep doing that. If you keep thinking it's insufficient, Christ is sufficient. He's finished, done. It'll all come out doing this. And by the way, and I can't do all that. Do you see the word if in verse 6? If, I-F. Now, Beza, B-E-Z-A, in his Latin translation of the New Testament, 1550, right in there, before the Reformation, 1605, I think he died, Beza. And Beza is the only, when they did the King James Version, the only of all the documents, where do they find if in verse 6? In only Beza's translation of the Latin. There is no if. They added it. For some strange reason, they put if there. And there's no basis for it. It's the word and. Anyway, I just share that with you because I know you love that piece of information. You understand it? They did that. So, it'll help you understand what the trend, because it is an if. It is an if. If they shall fall away, and they shall fall away. And then, I'll read it, leave and, adversity. And then they shall fall away. It's impossible to repent. And then if they keep doing this, verse 6, if they shall fall away, and then, translate it that way, and then they shall fall away to renew them again to repentance. How are you going to fix something that they won't let get fixed? How are you going to correct your mathematical thinking if you don't fix it? How do you fix something you don't let get fixed? And you keep doing the dumb things. I left you sort of in the lurch. I hope you got a little bit. Just remember if when you're sleeping tonight, Bisa, if, that'll help you sleep. Thanks.